you, Brother Richard. Brother Joe has selected for our topic this hour, the seventh trumpet, the breath of the message. Once again, the seventh trumpet, the breath of the message. Brother Joe.
Thank you, Brother Peter. Yesterday, I brought to you the love of your brethren in Chicago, along with particularly the love of my immediate family and extended family. I bring that again to any who are here today who were not here yesterday to receive it. Well, brethren, it's been a full day of rich convention blessings in the spiritual nourishment from the platform, the blessings of fellowship during the intermissions. And right about now, our brains are probably just about as full as they can possibly be. And so what I'd like to do in this next hour is to review some things, perhaps, that are familiar to us, but are always good for review. And many of the things that I'll be bringing to your minds have already been touched on in previous discourses, especially by Brother Albert and Brother Owen at this convention. But this is a message that I love to tell and I love to bring to you. And I hope that it will be profitable to hear some of these things once again in review. The seventh trumpet, the breadth of the message. I'm going to begin by asking you to identify several trumpet sounds. You don't have to answer as soon as you recognize what it is, but just think of the answer in your mind. Well, now I've got all your attention. Did you hear that trumpet? What was the meaning of its sound? It was reveille, a call to wake up, arise out of slumber, and prepare for the day's work. Here's another. Did you hear that trumpet? What was the meaning of its sound? It was a royal fanfare to announce the presence of the king. The king is here. Here's our third and last example. It's only a partial sample, but I think you recognize that as taps, or day is done, used on two occasions to mourn the loss of a fallen comrade or to signify the end of the day and its work, a time to cease from labor and to rest. Trumpets in olden times were used to signal two types of messages. One was that time for a scheduled event had come. Reveille, taps, and meal calls are samples of this type of message. The second type of message, announced in olden times by the use of the trumpet, was directions from a leader. Charge, retreat, or the arrival of the king are examples of this type of message. The seventh trumpet began to sound in the year 1874. It is still sounding today, and it will continue to sound until the end of the mediatorial work of the kingdom. Did you hear that trumpet? What was the meaning of its sound? The seventh trumpet is, of course, symbolic, and its sound is not discerned by our literal ears, but by our spiritual hearing. And its message is not one message only, but many in number and broad in their scope, as the title of our discourse suggests, the seventh trumpet, the breadth of the message. In our discussion today, we will consider just a few aspects of the seventh trumpet's messages. But with each aspect of the seventh trumpet's messages, we will ask and answer the following three questions. When did the trumpet sound? What did it sound? And what should the effect upon us be? And our response, our actions to hearing that sound be? The seventh trumpet is variously described in Scripture as the great trump, the trump of God, the last trump, and in the Jewish age type, which Brother Owen mentioned to us, the trumpet of Jubilee. And let's begin by considering that Old Testament type, the Jubilee, as recorded in Leviticus 25, verses 8 through 10. Leviticus 25, 8 through 10. And thou shalt number seven Sabbaths of years unto thee, seven times 7 years, and the space of the seven Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the day of atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a Jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and he shall return every man unto his family. From our study of the second volume, we understand that Israel's Jubilee, when every Hebrew was returned to his possessions of land, cattle, and freedom from bondage into servitude, is a picture of the times of restitution, when all who have ever lived will eventually be returned to their possessions of perfect human life eternal, for those who will live in harmony with the kingdom arrangement, as well as receiving dominion over a perfect earth. Another term synonymous with the term seventh trumpet is the great trumpet of Matthew 24:31, which we'll read shortly. But I'd like to read for you first a short quote from Volume 4, page 601, where the pastor, in dealing with the great trumpet of Matthew 24:31, says this. The great trumpet we understand to be the antitypical trumpet of Jubilee, the seventh trumpet, as symbolic as the preceding six, Revelation 11, 15 to 18, none of which ever made any literal sound. It has been symbolically sounding since October 1874 and will continue to the end of the millennium. End of quote. So the answer to our first question, of the three questions we will ask at each time period, when did the seventh trumpet first begin to sound, is, of course, October 1874. Our second question, then, is what did the seventh trumpet sound in October of 1874? And the answer is three things. First, Jubilee. The times of restitution have begun. Second, the harvest of the gospel age has begun. And thirdly, our returned Lord is invisibly present as bridegroom and reaper. These were the first three messages sounded by the seventh trumpet. Clear, harmonious messages. More were to be added later in harmony with the first, but these were the very beginning of the sounding of the seventh trumpet. Our third question is, what then is the effect upon us and our response to the trumpet's sounding? Let's look at each of these three messages one by one and answer that question. The first sounding was Jubilee. The times of restitution have begun. The effect upon us is described in Psalm 89, 15. Psalm 89, 15. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. Now, there's a connection between Psalm 89:15 and Leviticus 25:9, which may not be apparent on the surface. And it's in the word sound, of joyful sound. The word sound is Strong's number 8643, teruah, which is the same word that is translated jubilee in Leviticus 25:9. So Psalm 89:15 is saying, blessed is the people that know the Jubilee. They shall walk in the light of thy countenance. Now let's build on that word countenance for a moment. countenance or face reminds us of Acts 3:19 to 21, which we can all almost quote from memory. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. The words presence of the Lord in verse 19, from which the times of refreshing come, mean not the literal presence or parousia. That word there means from the face or countenance of Jehovah. The same thought is in Psalm 89:15. So putting these three scriptures together, we have a powerful lesson of the Jubilee in type and antitype, which speaks of the blessing upon us, we who live in this time and hear the trumpet of Jubilee, the joyful sound. But our response to the sound of the Jubilee trumpet is more than just the effect upon us of a blessed feeling. We are sensitive to and sympathetic with cries for liberty everywhere. When I wrote this talk 3 years ago, I listed in my notes here at this point examples of the cries for liberty. And I had the cries for liberty of the Chinese students in Tiananmen Square, and the cries of liberty from the miners in Russia who were going on strike at that time. And in just 3 short years, look at the momentous changes in the cries for liberty and the changes in the governments of the earth. Since that time, of course, we have the cries of liberty and freedom in Czechoslovakia, Romania, Russia, the Soviet Empire itself, and of course, most recently, the turmoil, oppression, and cries for liberty in Yugoslavia. Additionally, and more importantly, we join in the sounding of the trumpet by telling others of the coming blessings of the kingdom when the resurrection, meaning liberty from sin and its result, death, will be due. And in this work, if we do it, we fulfill a picture in Numbers 10, verses 1, 2, and 8. Numbers 10, verses 1, 2, and 8. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Make thee 2 trumpets of silver. Of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. Skip down to Numbers 10:8. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. We are the antitypical sons of Aaron, the under-priests in the body of Christ. Are you blowing your trumpet of silver, your trumpet of truth? Let's answer now our third question, what is the effect upon us and our reaction to hearing the seventh trumpet's message, with the second of the 3 messages that I enumerated that began at 1874. That second message of the seventh trumpet was that the harvest had begun. What is our response? To join in the work. Turn with me to the text I cited before in reading from volume 4, page 601. That scripture is Matthew 24:31. Matthew 24:31. And he shall send his angels with a great trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. I'd like to read now just a little bit more from volume 4, page 601. It is the privilege of the faithful people of God who are now translated out of darkness into the marvelous light, who are permitted to see and hear those things which others do not see and hear, to be co-workers with their Lord as his angels, messengers or servants, in this as well as in all the other features of the work throughout the age. By his grace, such have plowed and sowed and harrowed and watered, and now the same class may also reap with the chief reaper. We tell the glad tidings of Jubilee to everyone. Those who are the Lord's, the one here and the one there, who have an ear to hear,
we have the privilege of reaping with the chief reaper. The third sound of the Jubilee trumpet announced the presence of our returned Lord as bridegroom and chief reaper. We who know the joyful sound, the teruah, and have been sent with the trumpet to gather the elect, also rejoice at the presence of our bridegroom and long to be with him. What is the effect of hearing this sounding of the seventh trumpet's message upon us? Do you feel like a bride? I suppose that's a difficult question for some of you to answer, the brothers in particular. But our response to the sounding of the trumpet can and should be that we feel that overwhelming love and desire for our Lord that a bride feels toward her husband, about to be joined to him, and feels that love in her heart to such a degree that it occupies her entire mind. He is all she can think about. And so to please him, she puts on her best adornments, jewels, and white raiment. Let's read Isaiah 61:10. Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. And also Jeremiah 2:32, the first part, Jeremiah 2:32. Can a maid forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Let us not forget our attire. Let us adorn our characters with jewels, the fruit of the Spirit. And let us keep our garments unspotted, because that is the way we want to present ourselves to our bridegroom most beautifully, without spot or wrinkle upon our garment. And because we love him so much that it occupies our entire minds. Let's continue on now in consideration of the breadth of the seventh trumpet's message to a new set of messages in addition to the first three that were sounded in the year 1874. And again, we'll ask and answer those same three questions. When did the trumpet's message sound? What was its sound? And perhaps the most important question to us is, what then is the effect upon us and our reaction to hearing that sound? When did the seventh trumpet sound these next messages? In the year 1878. And what did it sound in the year 1878? There are four distinct messages to be heard. I'll list the four, and then we'll consider the scriptures that declare each of them. First, our Lord took unto himself his great power and began to reign. Second, judgment began at the house of God with the casting off of Babylon, the nominal churches. Third, the sleeping saints were resurrected. And fourth, the time to favor Zion is come. Now let's read the scriptures that sound each message. First, the seventh trumpet declared that our Lord had taken unto himself his great power and is reigning. Turn with me to Revelation 11:15-18. Revelation 11:15-18. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. Also Revelation 14:14-20. Revelation 14:14-20. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. In the second volume, page 238, the chapter on the harvest parallels, we read this. To the Jewish house, Jesus presented himself in three characters, as bridegroom, reaper, and king. To the Christian house, he presents himself in the same three characters. To the Jewish house, he came as bridegroom and reaper in the beginning of their harvest, the beginning of his ministry. And just before his crucifixion, he presented himself as their king, exercising kingly authority in pronouncing judgment against them in leaving their house desolate, and in the typical act of cleansing their temple. Just so it has been in this harvest. Our Lord's presence as bridegroom and reaper was recognized during the first 3.5 years, from A.D. 1874 to A.D. 1878. Since that time, it has been emphatically manifest that the time had come, in A.D. 1878, when kingly judgment should begin at the house of God. It is here that Revelation 14:14 through 20 applies, and our Lord is brought to view as the reaper crowned. The year 1878, being the parallel of his assuming power and authority in the type, clearly marks the time for the actual assuming of power as King of Kings by our present spiritual invisible Lord, the time of his taking to himself his great power to reign, which in the prophecy is closely associated with the resurrection of his faithful and the beginning of the trouble and wrath upon the nations, Revelation 11:17-18. Here, as in the type, judgment begins with the nominal church in condemning to destruction the nominal systems. End of quote. The second of the four 1878 messages is closely related to the first. Judgment begins at the house of God with the casting off of the nominal systems, as we just read at the very end of that quote from volume 2. An additional text along this line is Revelation 18, verses 1 through 4 and 23. Revelation 18, verses 1 through 4 and 23. And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Skipping down to verse 23, And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. After 1878, the nominal church system was cast away and no longer used as God's agency in any way for the spread of truth, the voice of the bride and the bridegroom. The third of the four 1878 messages was the resurrection of the sleeping saints. 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 52. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And also 1 Thessalonians 4:15-17. 1 Thessalonians 4:15-17. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the presence of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The last of the four 1878 messages sounded by the seventh trumpet is that Israel's double of disfavor was complete. Let's read Psalm 102:13. Psalm 102:13. Thou shalt rise again and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time, is come. The time to favor Israel, Zion, is come. The year 1878 saw the Berlin Congress of Nations allow Jews to own land in Palestine for the first time. It also saw the founding of the first collective Jewish farm, Petach Tikva, which means gate or door of hope. Let's go back now over these same four 1878 messages, now that I've listed them and given you some of the scriptures that declare them, and answer that third and most important of our three questions. Having heard that message, understanding the trumpet sound, what is its effect upon you, and what is your reaction? We'll combine two of those four messages here. Our Lord taking unto him his great power to reign, and the resurrection of the sleeping saints, with whom our Lord began to set up his kingdom. What is our response to hearing this message of the seventh trumpet? It should be to join in the kingdom work. Are you busily engaged in the kingdom work? You might ask me in return, well, Brother Joe, what is there to do of kingdom work on this side of the veil? Let's turn to Psalm 149:5-9. Psalm 149:5-9. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written, this honor have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. On reprint page 5631, Pastor Russell had this excellent treatise on Psalm 149:5-9. Here's what he said. To our understanding, the first step in the setting up of this kingdom was the raising of the sleeping saints of the gospel age, which we believe was in the spring of 1878. Then began the glorification of the church. The work of setting up the kingdom has, we understand, been progressing from that date and is now merely lacking the last members of the church class. When these shall have taken their places as members of the church in glory, the kingdom will be fully set up. This does not signify that there may not be a part of the kingdom work begun while some of the members of Christ are still in the flesh. Indeed, some scriptures seem to imply that there will be a kingdom work done this side the veil, while a work of still greater magnitude and authority is progressing on the other side of the veil. We read, let the saints be joyful in glory, let them sing aloud upon their beds. This seems to imply, as we have mentioned before, that there is a special work to be done while these saints still have beds, while they are in a condition of repose, not tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, but fully at rest in God's great plan. The scripture goes on to say that they have a two-edged sword in their hands. This is the word of God. They use it as the sword of the Spirit, This would not be true of them on the other side of the veil. They would have no use for a sword there. The scriptures also declare that the high-sounding praises of God are upon their lips. This, too, seems to be applicable to those this side of the veil. Continuing the quote, the final phrase, to execute the judgments written, would seem to imply that there would be something for the saints on this side of the veil to do in connection with the execution of the judgments upon the nations. As to just what this means, we have not yet fully learned. But we see nothing here to conflict with the thought that the Lord's kingdom may be properly understood to have begun operations and that the present smiting of the nations is under kingdom control. The fact that some of the members of the kingdom class are still in the flesh does not militate at all against this thought. Perhaps some of the saints on this side of the veil will be given a special opportunity, a special privilege in connection with the tearing down of the old order. And so we must all watch our opportunities the more closely. Returning now to our third question and the next of the four 1878 messages, what is our response to the seventh trumpet sounding the message that judgment has begun with the house of God? In addition to Revelation 18, which we read earlier, let's read and consider Isaiah 4:1. Isaiah 4:1. And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. In this text, the seven women are the nominal church systems of our day, who take hold of one man, Christ Jesus, and ask him to let them be called by his name, the name Christians. Why? To take away their reproach, because it is plainly obvious that they are not true Christians, but counterfeit, imitation Christians. But notice in Isaiah 4:1 what these seven women want to do. They want to eat their own bread, not the true doctrines of Christ, but their own false doctrines, baked with the leaven of error which the world supplies. And what else do they want to do? They want to wear their own apparel, their own forms of righteousness, not based upon a true understanding of the foundation of atonement, the ransom sacrifice of our Lord. Well, again, my question is, what is our response? And you might say, how does this apply to us? None of us go into the nominal churches. We're not part of those seven women. And that's true. But sometimes the nominal churches come to us in the form of television programs, books, philosophies, records, tapes, and so forth, even sometimes at the recommendation of a brother or sister. And that bread has a zesty, stimulating flavor. And that apparel is very stylish and colorful, just right for the 1990s. By comparison, some of our doctrine may seem old and out of date, inadequate, unsophisticated for the advanced Christian tastes of today. I spent a good deal of my time last evening talking about and warning you against the attractions and the confusion of the false nominal Christian doctrines of our day, and I won't belabor that point anymore today, except to restate once again the warning I gave you last night. Brethren, let us have nothing to do with the bread and the apparel of Babylon, no matter how appealing it seems. Have nothing to do with the nominal church teachings which are so pervasive about us today, because they are false and misleading. Again, our third question applies to the fourth 1878 sounding of the trumpet. What is our response to the last of those four messages, that the time to favor Zion is come? Let's read Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 and 2. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Some of us may just never have the opportunity to speak comfortably to natural Israel, a Jewish person. Or if we do, our message may be met with suspicion that we are trying to convert them to Christ. Or if not that, our message of comfort may be met with skepticism and impatience on the part of those who want Israel restored now by the might of her own guns and warplanes and her own government. Still, we should desire in our hearts to comfort the Jew. After Pastor Russell returned from his trip to the Holy Land, he published these recollections of his journey in the April 15, 1892 Watchtower. Brother Russell there said, "Our hearts are touched, especially for the poorer classes of Jews who seem to be very sincere. We visit several of their synagogues on their Sabbath and wish that we had the knowledge of their language, which would enable us to tell them the good tidings of great joy, beginning with Israel's double and showing when and why it began, and that already the due time has come to cry unto her that her appointed time is accomplished and her iniquity is pardoned, because she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sin." Isaiah 42. We feel sure that we would have close attention. As we pass into the synagogue, many of the faces of the poorer ones seem to ask inquiringly, "Have you no message for us?" And listen to what the pastor says in closing this quotation. "Ah, were it not that the Lord has favored us with a share in the work of gathering out the bride and helping to make her ready for the marriage of the Lamb, we would be here in Jerusalem, and by the grace of God, would do a part in the great work now due of turning away blindness from Jacob." Romans 11:25. Second in importance and priority only to the work of making our own calling and election sure and helping to call out the bride class was the work of speaking comfortably to Israel. We must move on now to more messages sounded by the seventh trumpet, this time in the year 1914. We hear three messages, although they are really the same events described from different prophetic standpoints. Here are the three. First, the times of the Gentile governments ended and the process of evicting them began. Second, the image of Daniel 2 representing the Gentile empires was smitten and the process of grinding it to pieces began. Third, the Battle of Armageddon, the great time of trouble, began. I'll list the scriptures without reading them and then quickly move to our third and the most important question, which is what our response should be. First, Leviticus 26, 14 through 28. In which God promised to bless natural Israel if they would obey him and punish natural Israel if they disobeyed. First with lesser punishments and then finally with the punishment of seven times, meaning seven symbolic years of 360 days each, totaling 2,520 literal days, symbolizing the 2,520 years of the Gentile times from 606 BC to 1914 AD. Second, Daniel's prophecy in chapter 2 contains the vision of the image of gold, silver, brass, and iron. And verse 44 of Daniel chapter 2 tells us that while these kings or empires were still on the scene, the returned Lord would set up his kingdom. Daniel chapter 4 tells the story of King Nebuchadnezzar, who ate grass as a beast for 7 years or seven times, picturing the beastly nature of the Gentile kingdoms. Luke 21:24, a scripture that you've heard several times, and its context at this convention, it's part of the theme text, its context, connects the end of the Gentile times in 1914 with an additional blessing for natural Israel in the words, "Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." And as history showed, the Balfour Declaration in 1917 and other developments since World War I have brought prosperity to Zion and much progress in the restoration of Israel. I'd like to spend more time elaborating on these scriptures and others, but again, let's move to that most important of our three questions. What is our response to hearing the sounding of the seventh trumpet's messages that began to sound in 1914. Further down in Luke chapter 21, verse 28, again a scripture that's been read and discussed from this platform already today, Luke 21, 28. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. The thought of look up, lift up your heads, seems to carry two thoughts. First, look up away from the earthly things to the heavenly. Don't let the world's pleasures hold your attention and affection, for they will pass away shortly. And if your head is bowed with the weight of many sorrows, still lift up your head and gain the peace that comes from having your mind stayed on things above and in prayer and communion with our Heavenly Father. You know, it's sometimes easy to get caught up in the worry that besets our neighbors and our friends when we talk to them about crime, the economy, the international crises one after another, and the instability that seems to be common every day. But we, knowing that we are living past the end of the Gentile times, we see not only the beginning of these things, but as Brother David mentioned yesterday in his welcome address, we see far beyond the beginning. We see the grander outworking of these things. And being armed with that understanding of the events going on around us, their cause, their eventual result, the full establishment of God's kingdom on earth, we have comfort. The comfort that comes from this knowledge, and no doubt or perplexity or fear as we see the present social order torn down and ground to pieces. It may dismay us and sadden us to see some of the exceeding sinfulness of sin and the darkness that grows ever darker in these days. But we see the end, and it is bright. I have one more trumpet to play for you. Listen carefully. Did you hear that trumpet? What was its sound? I see a lot of puzzled looks on your faces. And that's as it should be, because that was the trumpet of the uncertain sound. Its sound was not clear, distinct, or harmonious. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 14:8. Actually, that was an orchestra tuning up, as you know, but it was the closest I could get to an uncertain sound. 1 Corinthians 14:8. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? In the context here, if you read the entire 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul is warning the brethren in his day against the improper use of the gift of tongues when no man was available to understand and interpret the speaker. And so he uses the illustration of a trumpeter who is to clearly sound the alarm that calls the soldiers together to fight a battle. There is a lesson, however, for all of us today who are sounding the trumpet of truth. Our message must not be accompanied by inharmonious notes, such as pride in the truth that we have been privileged to receive in advance of the world. Or other inharmonious notes might be actions on our part that do not comport with the message that we are proclaiming. Still other inharmonious or discordant notes might be worldly philosophies, doctrines or errors that corrupt and distract from the clarity, purity, and harmony of what our message should be. The elders of the ecclesias are perhaps more responsible to heed this warning, as they must often sound an alarm in their ecclesias to warn of an approaching enemy and call the brethren to battle. Their call must be clear and certain. But it's not only the elders who are responsible. We all are, as Paul admonished the brethren in Hebrews 10:24. We all are to admonish ourselves along these lines. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And also in Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We all have this commission to be watchmen for ourselves and for our brethren, and to sound the trumpet of alarm for battle when necessary. I have one more scripture to cover. Let's turn to Revelation 10:7. Revelation 10:7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. The seventh angel in this text is the seventh messenger to the Gospel Age Church, Pastor Charles Taze Russell. In the days of his voice, when he began to sound by his writings, by his discourse at the beginning of the harvest of the Gospel Age, the mystery of God was finished. That is, the divine secrets were revealed to the Lord's followers. They were secrets no longer, because the time had come for those secrets to be understood. The time had come for the seventh and last seal of the book, spoken of in Revelation 5, to be loosed, and the scroll of knowledge of the truth to be opened wide. Listen to these words from reprints, page 2209. Then came the opening of the seals, the disclosing of one after another of the various features connected with the divine purpose. Each seal, as it was loosed, permitted the scroll as a whole to open a little wider and a little wider, thus permitting the mystery of God to be a little more clearly discerned. And so God's people, down through this gospel age, have been privileged to know something of the secret of the Lord, the divine plan. But not until the last seal was broken did the scroll fly wide open, permitting the mystery of God to be fully disclosed. As it is written, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. End of quote. All of the trumpet's messages that I have mentioned so far in this entire hour, all of the prophetic fulfillments and doctrinal teachings we have discussed and have come to understand, have been given to us by the voice of the seventh angel or messenger. And there are many more doctrines and prophecies that we could touch on, but don't have time. The ransom, the covenants, the great company, and so on. All these are included in the divine secrets revealed by the seventh messenger, included in the finished mystery of God's truth. We may see in the last 80 years or so more developments than did the pastor in the restoration of Israel or in the tearing down of the old order, that is for sure. But they are simply the grander outworkings of what he saw, the small beginnings in his own day. But there is another sense in which this word mystery is used in Scripture. Turn with me to Colossians 1:27. Colossians 1:27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In volume 1, the pastor devotes an entire chapter to explaining this mystery as being the church class, which is a mystery to the world. That thought is brought out in the meaning of the Greek word mysterion, translated mystery in English, which means something known only to the initiated. Near the end of that first volume chapter, the pastor says this on page 87. In point of time, the mystery of God will be finished during the period of the sounding of the seventh symbolic trumpet, Revelation 10:7. This applies to the mystery in both senses in which it is used. The mystery or secret features of God's plan will then be made known and will be clearly seen. And also the mystery of God, the church, the embodiment of that plan, both will then be finished. The secret hidden plan will have sought out the full complete number of the members of the body of Christ, and hence it, the body of Christ, will be finished. And so the mystery of divine secrets. What was finished in a sense at the beginning of the harvest, when the seventh seal was opened and the harvest truth was made known to the consecrated, that mystery will be finished in an even grander sense, in both senses, when the mystery class, the church, is finished, completed. And then the secrets of God, the divine secrets, will be revealed to the resurrected world of mankind for their blessing in the millennium. In conclusion, in the scripture in Matthew 13:11, our Lord declared to his disciples, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." Brethren, hear the trumpet. Understand its sound. Act upon its message. Add your sound to the trumpet's voice, so that you may be privileged to continue to sound the seventh trumpet's message from an even higher plane in the kingdom. And may the Lord add his blessing.
We're thankful for Brother Joe's service towards us, and reminder of those joyful sounds. And a few more reminders is that dinner follows, and we ask that you make your way fairly quickly down to dinner so that we can lock up the hall during dinner so that our things are safe. Brother Joe has asked that we close with hymn number 171, "Our King is Marching On." Hymn 171, "Let Us Rise" on the last verse. Thank you. rise from last verse, please. Close with prayer and also to give a prayer on our temporal provisions to follow in our fellowship.
Dear Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee once again, thankful for this hour of considering another portion of Thy truth. We thank Thee indeed, Father, that the secrets of Thy word have been revealed and opened unto us, and we pray that we may be energized by our faith in them to develop in our characters that which would be pleasing to Thee, and to share in the work which Thou hast privileged us to do. We pray that Thou would overrule anything said not in accordance with Thy will this past hour. We pray for Thy blessing to be upon us, but not only upon us, but upon all Thy children the world over. And we pray now for Thy blessing upon our fellowship. We thank Thee for the...